Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, when you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy. When life's at its best, now it's down in the valley. Trials and temptations, that's where you'll face. The test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right.
Amen. Hallelujah. He's the God of the valley, the God of the mountain. Amen. Whether you're on the mountain or you're down in the valley. Amen. Well, we know the real work. The real work's done in the valley. It's not done up in the mountains. Up in the mountains, you know, Peter and John and James saw the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were up there in all the glory, and they saw the Lord, and it was an amazing, wonderful thing, and how joyful that God had revealed things to them of the spirit world that, you know, they hadn't seen, and they never thought they would see until some future time, and there they saw the glorified Jesus Christ and Elijah and Moses, and what a wonderful thing. And by the way, that's the two witnesses out of the book of Revelations, is Moses and Elijah, and don't ever let anybody tell you anything different. You study that, because that's the truth. But there they are, they're up on top of the mountain, and you know they have to come down. They're going to have to come down. And when they get down to that bottom of that mountain, that's where the real work begins. That's where the real trench work is done. Remember, we're soldiers of Jesus Christ as Christians, and we got to get in the trenches. You know, a lot of people don't want to get in the trenches. They want to stay with the supplies. Amen? Amen? That's the truth. Well, I want to thank all the guests this evening, and I want to welcome you to the Sound Doctrine broadcast. This is Dr. Ventura coming to you live. And we're on Enterprisement Media Group. We're their guest, and this is our guest spot. We want to thank Nathan on the spot, Brother Hill. We want to thank you for your time and all the work you do. You put in behind the scenes, and the Lord's just blessed us. And we want to welcome the listeners tonight, and we're going to do a little something tonight, a little different. We're going to get laid back a little bit. We're going to look at Psalm number 1, if it's possible to get laid back when you're looking at the Word of God, but as much as we can, we will. Amen. And we want to thank those who have supported us in prayer and those who have supported us otherwise. And we're just so blessed to be here. God is just a merciful and a great God. I hope you all had a wonderful week. We want to thank the people that are out in South Korea and Germany and England and New England over here in the United States of America. I'm coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. You know, today it was almost 97 degrees. In the last 4 years, it hadn't gotten up above 87. And that's down by the coast. And I thank God for the sea breeze that comes in. Amen. So, and I know the rest of the country's had some bad weather, and we have you in our prayers and in our thoughts. And that missing flight, we that airplane, we've got those people in our prayers, and the brothers and sisters down here at the Bible Believers Baptist Church in Imperial Beach. And so tonight I'd like to start out in Psalm 1, but first we should have a prayer, and let's get the Lord in this thing, amen? Oh, Holy Father, we thank you, God, for this marvelous, marvelous opportunity to study the gospel of Jesus Christ, to study the Word of God. And Lord, we ask you that you touch our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes and our spiritual minds, and let nothing come from me, Father God, nothing at all that would come of my flesh, Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord, that the listeners would enjoy being in your presence, Father. And when we get done, we can say we know the Lord's been here, and this is for your glory and your praise and your honor, Father. And we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible, you'd want to open up your Bible to Psalm number 1. And I say Bible because I mean the King James Bible. We don't study anything else unless we're going to use it to show there's something wrong with the other Bibles, the New Living Bible. I understand somebody told me recently the New Living Bible is replacing the NIV because people are finding the NIV is so wrong. And so they're using the New Living Bible. Listen, if you don't have a King James Bible, you have the wrong Bible. It's as simple as that. If you don't have a King James Bible, you have a wrong Bible. And I know what happens is that a lot of these young Christian men and women, they're going to seminaries and other places claiming to be Christian colleges, and they're teaching them the Greek and the Hebrew, and they are, but they're not teaching them from the proper manuscripts. They're not teaching them from the manuscripts that the apostles used, and that was the received text, the Textus Receptus. And they're coming from the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and those other texts. And, you know, those two texts alone, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, they disagree with each other over 2,000 times just in the four Gospels. How can that be more reliable? My goodness. And so young people are going to these seminars, and that's the Greek they're teaching them, and then they're telling them they need to correct the King James Bible. Well, listen, King James Bible does all the correcting. Amen? My goodness. It's just a terrible thing that's going on in the world today with these Bibles. And so in the near future, I'd like to tell you that maybe perhaps this coming week or the week after, we're going to do a program, and you should listen well, because we're going to bring in some of those other Bibles. I've discovered a new one that I hadn't seen before. Somebody gave me when they decided and they found out that the King James Bible was the proper Bible. They brought me their Bible. It's called the Everyday Life Bible. The Everyday Life Bible. Listen, the King James Bible is the Everyday Life Bible. And don't let anybody fool you and tell you it's an amplified Bible, this one, this Everyday Bible. Listen, God doesn't need to be amplified. Brother D.L. Says that God speaks loud enough. Amen? We don't need to have the Bible amplified. It got amplified. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen? And so tonight, anyway, we're going to look at this, and in the future, we're going to do a little comparison. And, you know, you bring your Bibles, your New King James Version, your NIV, your Living Bible, your Everyday Bible, a Message, whatever's around the house, and we'll do a comparison, and I'll kind of show you the differences and why the King James Version is written about a fourth, fifth grade level. And there are so many people out there that are saying, I can't understand the words. I can't understand. Listen, for instance, Brother Lawrence was here at the church this week talking about soul in it. And he said that, you know, he enjoys his King James Bible because it's a correct Bible, because when God says thou art, thou means personal, you, thou. And sometimes when you read these other Bibles, it says you are. Well, you could be anybody. It could be you, you, or you. But thou means me. And the words are not archaic. They're not, it can't be understood. It's written at a fifth grade level. And my friends, if you're having trouble reading the King James Bible, then you need to maybe go back and study fifth grade English. You're telling me that you don't have the intelligence of a fifth grader or a fourth grader to read the Bible? My goodness, what are you saying? Don't let the devil fool you. Lord have mercy. Well, let's read Psalm number 1, and we'll get started here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, Holy Father, we just bow before you, Lord, and ask you to touch this word to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Psalm number 1, blessed is the man. Verse number 1, and this is the proper way to study the Bible. Verse by verse, scripture by scripture, comparing scripture with scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, the book of Psalm is the book of praises, and it begins with the happy man. That's Psalm number 1. You know, Job was the unhappy man, but Psalm 1 is the happy man. Proverbs is for the wise man. Ecclesiastes is the worldly man. And Song of Solomon is the heavenly man. Amen? Amen? And so we need to know those things. The word is written for our admonition. It is written for our edification, not education. Edification. And edifying will build you up. You get a worldly education, you're going to learn about evolution. They're going to tell you came from a slime pit, and you were evolved into an animal, and you're going to die, and you're just an animal, and so you have nothing to live for. It's a live party today, you die tomorrow. I mean, nonsense. We have the Word of God. This is precious, just to be able to speak the Word of God and know that God has written it. My goodness, what a blessing. But Job, you know, the book of Job, you see, Job is 42 chapters. And the Great Tribulation, the second half of the tribulation, is 42 months. That's 42 months at 360-day month, Jew, because they had a lunar calendar. They did not use a solar calendar. And so Job is a type of that Jew in the tribulation. And he loses everything. And his friends even persecute him. And so when you get down to the end of Job, God fully restores Job tenfold. And so you find out that tenfold, it's a wonderful blessing. Just like the Jew, at the end of the tribulation, he will be blessed for the millennium reign. Amen? So Job was the unhappy man. And again, the happy man is the book of Psalms. It's the Psalm of praises, and it begins with the happy man. Amen for a happy man. Amen. But the word, as you notice in the first word spoken, is blessed. Blessed. And blessed means happy. It means happy. And you can define that if you just look back in your Bible and compare a verse with a verse. You would look back to Genesis chapter 30, verse number 13. Amen. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. That's what Leah said. Happy means, blessed means to be happy, to be blessed, the blessed virgin, the happy virgin. You know, the word blessed occurs 45 times in Psalms, in the first section, which is Psalm 1 to 41. That's Psalm 1 to 41. And in 41, you have find blessed. And the word signifies what you and I call a beatitude, like you find in the Sermon on the Mount. Seven of the Psalms begin with blessed. Psalm number 1, Psalm number 32, Psalm number 41, Psalm number 112, Psalm number 119, Psalm number 128, and Psalm number 144. How do you like that? Seven of the Psalms. And you know, seven is the number of God's perfection. God counts by sevens. Creation in 7 days. You know, the Gentiles, we count by tens. We say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then we start all over with 1, 11, 12, 2, 13, 3. But God doesn't count that way. He counts sevens, and he starts over. You know, seven feasts, seven sevens, 49. And that's how God counts. Amen? But in verse 1, the scripture says that the way to happiness is to be found in triplet. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, there's his walk, nor standeth in the way of sinners, there's his stand, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, there it is to sit. So be careful as a Christian where you walk, where you stand, and where you sit. Amen? Should be in him, in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus, and our walk every day should be in the Lord. The Apostle Paul told us that. If you'd want to look with me, you can. We'll go over to Colossians. I'll give you a second to get there. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. And Paul said, you know, talking about where we should be. We should walk today. Our walk should be where? In him. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Amen. So your walk should be in Christ. Amen. And then there's your standing. Well, where should you be standing? If you'll just look at Ephesians with me, back up a little bit, you find Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Ephesians 6, 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So your walk should be in him. Your stand should be in the power of his might. And where is your seat? Do you know where you're supposed to be seated? Oh, I'm sure you do. You've read it many times. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 6. And has raised us up, that's us Christians, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, that's not something future. That's today. You and I are in heavenly places. We have to be because we are the body of Christ and he's the head. And if we aren't seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then we're not attached. Amen. So your walk today should be in him. Your stand should be in the power of his might. And your seat in the heavenly places. You know, over there in Kings chapter 18, you find Elijah up there in the Mount Carmel, and you find Ahab, and then the rain was coming, and Ahab took off with his chariot, and he's coming down the hill, and he's racing that chariot to beat the rain, and the Bible says that Elijah was on foot, and Elijah made it there to Jezreel before Ahab got there with his chariot. Elijah outran the chariot. That's the spirit of might. And that's where you want to be, in the spirit of might. I'm telling you, you don't know what you can do if God put the spirit of might upon you. Amen? And so you want to be in the spirit of might, in the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you look with me now, we'll go to verse number 2. Back in Psalm. Give you a chance to get back there in case you didn't mark your place. It happens. We get studying, we forget the marketplace, amen. I've done it myself. But Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here's number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Amen, amen. In verse 1, we see the negatives. Not in the counsel of the ungodly. Not in the way of sinners, not in the seat of the scornful. Amen? So the antidote, the cure to those things is verse number 2. If you do verse number 2, you won't be found doing verse number 1. Separation is not just negative. I was teaching a class at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Lemon Grove, California, on last Sunday morning, and we were talking about numbers in the Bible and how significant numbers are and the different meanings of numbers. And so numbers are important, but words are important. And we were talking about the connotation of words also. You know that word that they say somebody is half-baked. You know, we go around, we say, oh, that's half-baked. You know, the world thinks they're slick, but they're really not. You know, that saying half-baked, that's something biblical, and that was written in the Bible about 785 B.C. And if you look at Hosea 7:8, I'm going to read it to you. It says, Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Well, if a cake's not turned, it's only cooking on one side, then it's half-baked. It's not good. And that's why sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, that guy's half-baked. You know, well, that's where they got it from. They got it from the Bible. You hear people saying, oh, where's your brother? Oh, he's out sporting his new car. He's out sporting his sneakers. Listen, Jacob was sporting Rebecca, the Bible says. Amen. He was out shuffling up his girlfriend, his wife. Lord, well, you know, we serve a mighty God. But the antidote to those things in verse number 2, and if you do verse number 2, what happens is you won't be found doing verse number 1. And so, again, separation is not always negative. We use a lot of words have changed. If you get a Webster, Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, and you look up the definition of marriage, the definition of marriage is a union between a man and a woman in fidelity and love. You don't find that in a new dictionary. You buy your children a new dictionary, and you're going to read that it just says it's a joining together of two people. You know, and two people. And now in this country, a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. And how far are we going to take that? I mean, who's going to say, well, I love my horse and I want to marry my horse and my dog? Because we have no, who's defining what marriage is? They've destroyed the definition. But the Bible defines it, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father. And so a lot of things that are positive have been turned negative by society. You know, the evolving standard of decency they talk about in a maturing society. And society is not maturing. We're devolving. We are not evolving. The devolution, not evolution. And you look around me and around you, and you'll see the world is on its way down. But we've taken words and we've destroyed the meaning of them. The meaning of them. Negativity, something that's negative, such as separation, you know, it doesn't have to be just negative. Look at Romans 1:1 with me. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was separated. He was set apart for the gospel of God. There's something that's separated. something. So separation isn't just negative. Separation can be positive. It's just like the word discrimination. They've changed the word to say anytime you say something negative about somebody, you are discriminating against them. Well, I'm not a discriminator, and I wouldn't discriminate them. Listen, everybody's a discriminator. Every time you go into the grocery store and you buy Cheerios, you're discriminating against Rice Krispies. You chose Cheerios over Rice Krispies. And that word discriminating wasn't negative until people made it negative. It's not a negative meaning. Listen, we discriminate. It has a positive meaning, too. I choose something positive for me. That's not negative. I discriminated against Rice Krispies because I prefer Cheerios. You know, there's a whole lot of nonsense out there, my brothers. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Amen. Stay with the Bible definitions. At least you know where you stand. Amen. Verse 2 says But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So you can see the progress of sin. You begin, number one, taking advice of ungodly people, counsel. Number two, then you're in the way with them. Number three, then you wind up making fun of the Bible and of God. That's what happens. That's what happened. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth with them. He's not standing around them. Amen. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He's not going that. Listen, that word way, even not just the way of sinners, it is a way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's a path, and you can follow the way. You can follow Jesus Christ. Well, Satan has a way, too. It's the way of sinners. So blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law does he meditate day and night. Hallelujah. So you see that progress of sin again. You start taking the advice, the counsel of the ungodly, and then you know what happens next? You're in the way with them. And then what happens next is the third step. You wind up making fun of God, making fun of the Bible. That's what happens. That's what they do in school. Listen, your children are going to public schools, and the public schools are telling them that God is dead. They're teaching them what Nietzsche said. God, what God? You made God. Made, you know, Karl Marx made God to control the masses. You know, the opium of the people. That's what they say. How silly. Silly. I met men in prison. They'd call home and say, Mom, Dad, I found Jesus Christ. I got saved. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And I got saved. And you know what their parents say? Well, they're not saved. They say, oh, my son's going off the deep end. He found God. He's talking about he found God. Amen. The world doesn't get it. You look at 2 Peter with me real quick. And if you would, we'll go right over to 2 Peter. And we're going to look at something in 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is good sound doctrine, my brother. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 1 to 5. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, that's where we're at, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, that's uniformitarianism. That's a worldly philosophy. Number 5, verse 5 says, for they willingly are ignorant of, see, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know, they don't even know about creation. Lord, have mercy. So, verse 2 in Psalms, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Amen for that. Well, we serve a great God. And you need to meditate. So standing in the way of sinners can mean not only being with them on a project, right? Look at Proverbs real quick. Come on, you can go right over there with me. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. Oh, Lord have mercy. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in that lot among us. Come on. Let us all have one purse. Come on, we'll split it up. Standing in the way of sinners can mean not only being with them on a project, but also by blocking their way from finding the truth. You can stand in the way of a sinner by sinning with them, by behaving as a sinner, by not telling them when they start cursing and swearing in front of you, excuse me, but you swear a lot. What, are you better than me? No, I'm not better than you, but I look at you and I think you're an intelligent individual. And I believe you have words that are more intelligent. Oh, well, pardon my French. Don't blame the French. It's not French. It's English and it's foul, my friend. Lord, you know, I'd pray with some of those guys after they'd say, well, you know, we'd talk and everything, and they'd be talking and cursing and swearing, and brother, you know, my mother died, and I need a prayer, and they'd be cursing. I'd get on my knees and say, well, let's have a prayer. We'll pray for your mom, and I'll pray for you also. And I'd say, God, Father God, in Jesus' name, please bless this man. He's got a foul mouth, Lord. He spews more vile out of his mouth than men that I've, truck drivers that I've heard that have been away from the Lord forever. And God, please heal this man and give him a conscience and save his soul, Lord, and cleanse his heart, because what comes out of him, heart comes, you know, what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And then they'd say to me, we got done praying, you know, brother, why did you pray like that? And I'd say, well, you know, it's true. You have a bad mouth. And it's okay. And so you could stand in the way of a sinner by not pointing out to a brother who's in the wrong, doing wrong, brother, you're wrong. You need to get right. You're standing in the way. You fail to hand out tracts, and you have opportunity. God sends you there. You're hindering somebody from getting saved. Standing in the way of sinners. Amen? It also can mean blocking the way of truth. And verse 2 also says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And when you delight in the law of the Lord, you esteem it more than your necessary food. Amen? And rejoice over it as though you found $1 million of gold. Amen. Hey, you put that Bible in your hand right now, that's the most valuable thing in your home. That's the most valuable thing in your life. It's the most valuable thing in the world. It's the most valuable thing in the universe that God has given to man. Amen. And if you own a Bible, that's on a loan from God. Amen. You better treat it right. Don't put it on the ground. Don't set it in places where it's going to get ruined. Watch what you're eating. Watch what's on your hands. Protect the Bible. It contains the Word of God. Amen? And we don't worship the Bible. We certainly worship Jesus Christ and His Word. Word stands above all. You back up in the book of Job with me. 12. Job 22:23, verse number 12, says this. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Listen, Job said the word of God is more necessary than eating dinner, than having food on my table. I better get right with the word of God. Psalm 119:162, you don't have to go there, I'm going to read it to you. It says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Hey, man, you open the word of God, you're going to find wonderful things in it. Wonderful things. And so the Lord says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, to meditate day and night means to read it in the daytime and think about it after the sun sets, after the lights are out at the end of the day, to meditate day and night. Now, brothers, I'm going to give you a spiritual warning, and I would like you to take this warning seriously. Be careful what you're involved in when people tell you that meditation is blanking your mind out. It is not. Meditating means thinking about the words, understanding what God meant in it, how it applies to you, why it's written where it is in the context of the chapter, and how can I glorify God in it, and how does it apply to my life. It does not mean that I'm going to repeat the word over and over and over in some chant. Some churches have labyrinths out back, and these modern churches, what they're doing, they're mega churches and some smaller churches, and what they do is they take the people outside and they give them a verse and they walk through this labyrinth. They walk in a path continuously repeating the verse over and over and over. That is not what God is talking about, my brethren. Lord have mercy. What are these people teaching my brethren? We do not blank out our mind. That's why we don't use alcohol, because alcohol contains spirit. It's connected to a spirit. That's why they call liquor stores, package stores, they call them spirit shops. There's a spirit attached to that thing. That's why when you sedate your mind with drugs and alcohol, you open your mind to satanic attack, because your mind is in a passive state. And you must not put your mind in a passive state, or the devil's going to get in it. Your mind should be active in the Word of God. I meditate upon it daily. My eyes are focused on Jesus Christ. That's where I need to be. And so this meditation that's being taught today is not the meditation of the Bible. We do not chant the Word of God. We don't walk around behind these churches in these labyrinths through the bushes and around trees chanting the Word over and over. There's a spirit attached to that thing. Lord have mercy. Now, if you have to take drugs and you have a medical condition, listen, Jesus had a physician that was with him, Luke. Luke was a physician. Paul had a physician. Paul told Timothy to drink some wine for his stomach, and he was not talking about getting lit up. He's talking about medicinally. Wine, a little diluted with water, good for you. And so when you have to take drugs because of a medical condition or a psychological condition, which I think that if you know, the problem with psychotropic drugs is that psychologists don't deal with the problem. They deal with the symptoms of the problem, that drugs are the cure to symptoms. The problem is man's heart. But there are some people who have injuries, who have been damaged in life. And so we use physicians. And so when you take a drug that a physician has ordered for you to take, you need to take that drug in Jesus' name. Father God, I'm taking this drug in Jesus' name. Protect me and bless it in me. Amen? Lord, have mercy. But don't sit around with a blank mind. That's not meditation. That's transcendental nonsense. That's Eastern philosophy. Verse number 3. Let's go back and get the first two verses. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now notice that word, Lord. If you have your Bible open, I certainly hope you do, it's capital L-O-R-D. And you may see through the Bible as you're reading the Old Testament, you notice, hey, sometimes the word Lord is capitalized and sometimes it's not. Well, anytime you see capital L-O-R-D capitalized, that's Jehovah, Jehovah God. And if you see L-O-R-D, it could mean Lord God, as God the Lord, or it could mean, as Abraham's wife Sarah called him, Lord. The word is Adonai. And so you need to know that anytime you see that capital L-O-R-D, it's Jehovah. And anytime you see capital L small O-R-D, you have to check who's talking to who. Amen? The verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Verse number 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Woo! Let me tell you the things that accompany the blessed man in the Old Testament. Here's one of them. Good company. Good books. He had Genesis the root. Look at good fruit. Good fruit, good success. Verse 3, good health, good thoughts, a good position. He is planted in the right. You have a good position in life. Now, I'm not talking about a worldly position. I'm not talking about you running. Hey, listen, I'd rather be a beggar standing at the door of the church than running a corporation knowing that I'm doing wrong and making excuses about it. He is planted in the right place. Verse number 3 says, where is he planted? Like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Oh, You know, the first three verses of this psalm really match another book. Go over to it with Jeremiah, and then I'll go back and talk about that planted tree, give you a little testimony. But if you look at Jeremiah chapter 17, and look at verses 7 and 8, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, nor her leaf shall be green, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Whew, that's a match meet. If you look at that, that lines up with verse number 3 of the psalm we're studying, verse 1. And he shall be like a river, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen. Hey, Jeremiah, you know, as well as Job, you know, one of the greatest preachers of the time of the tribulation. And Jeremiah, he's the only man that's ordered not to marry. That's right. He's the only one. Jeremiah 16:2. And this puts him into, you know, the Matthew 24:19, clearly. And if you miss that cross-reference, you'll lose the doctrinal application of the first psalm in the book of praises. So let's do that. Let's just take a quick look. Look at Jeremiah 16, verse number 1. Come on, I know I'm not going too deep for you. You're a Bible student. Ask God. Lord, give me wisdom. Jeremiah what? Come on, follow me. Jeremiah. Remember, I said he's the only one I couldn't get married. Yeah. Jeremiah 16:2. And then you go from Jeremiah 16:2. Are you with me? Matthew 24:19. Let's get Matthew 24:19. We're going to read these together. Matthew 24:19. I'll give you all a little time to get there. Give me a little time. All right, Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, we ready? 16 verse 2. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in the land. Well, what did he say? Look at verse 2. Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Hey, don't marry these people. But look at Matthew 24, verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Well, Matthew 24 is talking about the Great Tribulation. And Jeremiah is a picture of a Jew in a tribulation. He's persecuted for suffering, for telling the truth. Hey, you don't want to miss that. It's very clear. It's very clear. And if you miss the cross-reference, you lose the doctrinal application of the first psalm in the book of praise. Psalm 1 is really a picture of Jesus Christ versus the man of sin. Versus the man of sin. Look at what happens after the end of the tribulation. Millennium reign. Jesus Christ is coming back. So Job, which is the book before Psalms, is a type of a Jew, 42 months, 3.5 years of tribulation, the great tribulation, the end, the last 3.5 years where Antichrist is ruling. And then at the end of that, well, what happens? Well, who shows up? Jesus Christ. Well, who shows up in the book of Psalms? Well, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Woo! Amen. Shall prosper. And so there you have it. Amen. A type of Jesus Christ. But then you look at verses 4 to 6, says the ungodly, here's the man of sin, the ungodly are not sold, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Ungodly shall perish. You know, when I was a young man, lived out in Connecticut, and that's in the northeast United States, and there was a town there, and they had a park Paul Rockwell. I mean, I'd go to that park, and I can remember as a young man walking along a stream, and I'd come up to this huge, massive, massive oak tree. I mean, this thing was huge. You couldn't get six guys almost to hold their arms around. I mean, it was huge. And the roots were massive. But I noticed one thing that always struck me, how that tree stayed so massive, so full of shade, so green, so beautiful. It got that way because its roots went down into the stream, just like your roots should be into the stream of the Holy Spirit, and you can grow. Amen? So Psalm 1 pictures Jesus Christ in verses 1 to 3, the man of sin in verses 4 to 6, he shall be like a tree planted. A tree planted is one that God plants. It is planted by the rivers of water. Well, what did John say? Jesus say in John 7:38. Go there real quick. And I know we didn't take a commercial break. I know we're running light, and I'm sorry, but I'm so excited. And you know, I can give God an hour of my time. So can you, and I have a full day. Amen. John 7:38. John 7:38 says, are "You with me?" John 7:38 says, Jesus speaking, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Rivers of living water. And he shall be like a tree planted. A tree planted is one that God has planted. It is planted by rivers of water. Word of God. And there, the three things are true about this man. Number one, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season, instant in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2. Number two, his leaf also shall not wither as the fig tree in Matthew 21:19 that dried up from the roots, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay? So his roots would be dug in and spread out. The heat would not affect his leaf. He'll have nothing to worry about in his life when the drought comes. And you know what that drought is? That drought's a type of James 5:17-18. And he will yield the fruit of the Spirit till he dies. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like that. The wind driveth away. The ungodly are not so. And so you hear the ungodly man is contrasted with that godly man in those first verses, in those first three verses, but are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. You know, his kind are like chaff, which is worthless. It's residue. And here's three things about them in verses 4 to 6. All right? Now, you look at, I'll give them you. Verse 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Right? So they shall not be able to stand in the judgment. Why? They'll fall down. They'll fall down. Amen? Okay? They're not going to stand in the judgment. Lord have mercy. Number two, they'll not appear in the congregation of the righteous. You want to know what the congregation of the righteous is? Okay. You know, this is where you need to study your Bible, and you need to read it. People say, oh, I read it once. I read it. Hey, listen, keep reading it. Keep reading it again. I bet you every time you go through the Bible, you will find something different. God will reveal something else. Maybe you were spiritually not mature enough to receive it. Now that you've grown in Christ, God will reveal it to you, okay? But they will appear, they will not appear in the congregation of the righteous. That's what the Psalm says. Hebrews 12:22-23 says, the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. The congregation of the righteous, that's what he said here in verse Psalm number 4. The ungodly are not so, right? Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in that congregation. Amen. Here's another one for you. Their way shall perish. Their way shall perish. Well, we're in the book of Psalms. Let's go on over to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse number 12. Nevertheless, man being honored abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. Verse 17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Listen, you never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he liveth, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee. When thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth. You know the type of men he's talking about. They've gone out all weekend. They've had their good time. They partied. And Monday they come to work and stand around the water cooler and in the coffee room and the break room, and they talk about all the evil deeds they did, how they drank and how they womanized and how they partied. And these are the men that think they're somebody and they did something, but they're going to perish, the Bible says. They're going to hell. Lord have mercy. If I have one regret this evening about our program, it's that I wasn't able to contact Brother Andrew to give an invitation tonight. It just wasn't possible. And if Brother Andrew, if you're out there listening right now, you can call in at 347-945-5416. I'd love to have you join us. I want to thank you, Nathan, for your time. I appreciate what you do at the switchboard. So if that call comes in, you put it through. To my listeners, if you dial 347-945-5416, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're shy, there's a chat box there. But I want you to note that in Psalm 1, you see the Old Testament work set up, personal righteousness versus personal ungodliness. And, you know, we can make a spiritual application and a devotional application also. But the righteous man here is righteous because of his conduct, not because of the imputed righteousness of the risen Savior. The ungodly man here, he's ungodly because of his lifestyle. And this will be found to be the case throughout the entire book of Job and the entire book of Proverbs. In verse 3, we saw there are three qualifications of the Holy Spirit mentioned. First of all, his similarity to water as purifying, thirst quenching. Secondly, his ability to bear fruit in the branch. And thirdly, his ability to prosper. What a believer does. Amen? And so a man who thinks that he's going to be saved and he's going to go to heaven because he's a good man needs to stop and take a look at that. I often meet people on the pier in Imperial Beach and we talk, and sometimes I would ask them, I'd say, you know, if you died right now, are you going to heaven? And they'd say, sure. And I'd say, well, how do you know? Well, I know. Well, how do you know? Well, I know because... Peter, I know because, I'm a good person and I do good things. I never stole anything. I never killed him. I never robbed anything. I said, wait a minute. I said, that's your standard. And they said, what do you mean? I said, what about God's standard? Well, what's God's standard? I said, God's standard is, let's start with the Ten Commandments as a standard. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever tell a lie? Ah, then you broke the commandment. So you don't measure up there. Did you ever steal? Did you ever take a paperclip from work, a pencil, a pen, didn't return it, know it wasn't yours? You stole it. Thou shalt not steal. And so we can't stand up to the righteousness of God. The measure of God's righteousness. We're sinners. The Bible says if you broke one commandment, you've broken them all. It only took one sin for Adam and Eve to get thrown out of the garden. One. And so man is a sinner. And they say, well, what do I do? I say, well, this is a very simple thing to do. Number one, you have to recognize you're a sinner. If you recognize you're a sinner, then you know you need to repent and turn from that sin. You need to go before a righteous God. You see, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sins. And that righteousness that he has, he imputes to you. You go to the cross and ask for forgiveness for your sins and receive the atonement that you accept the death of Christ for you and the resurrection, the hope of the future. And you go there and you say to the Lord that you're repentant of those sins that you did and you turn from them. God, I've broken your laws and there's no cure for me. The penalty of breaking the law, the penalty for sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death pays wages. Now, if you're a worker, you like your wages. They come at the end of the week or biweekly, and Well, monthly, and you get your wages. You get paid something. Well, sin pays wages, too. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal and physical. But then, so listen, you go to the Lord, and you tell the Lord, listen, I'm a sinner. And I broke. The problem is we try and make God like man. We want to bring God down to our standard. Well, I'm not a bad person. Hey, listen, God's a righteous God. In him is no sin. He is light. In him is no darkness, no shadow of turning. We serve a risen Savior. You can't compare your righteousness to God's as an unsaved man, as a man. Listen, all our righteousness is as filthy rags, the book of Romans says, as filthy rags. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You and I, we're sinners, and we need to come before the Lord. And if you're not saved, I would urge you tonight just to bow down and say, Father God, I'm a sinner. I have broken your laws. And the penalty for breaking their law is death. But thank God that Jesus Christ died in my place on that cross where I rightly belong. And he died in my place because, God, I rebelled against you. I turned away from you. I went my own way. I lived my own life. And I made myself God because it was my standard that was going to get me into heaven. And I'm sorry, God. I made a mistake. And I believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. And I need Jesus Christ. And I ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, Father God. And I believe that on the third day after the burial of Jesus Christ, he resurrected and he's sitting at the right hand of God. And Father God, I thank you that Jesus Christ, and I thank you for receiving my prayer today, Lord, that you've taken my sins away from me, and I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that he died for me. And now when you look upon me, Father, as your son, as your daughter, Almighty God, you'll look down upon me, and you'll see the atonement Jesus made, not because I've done anything, Father. I'm a sinner from my birth. And, Lord, I was in my crib, and I cried because I was anything wrong with me. I just wanted somebody to hold me, Lord. I wanted attention. And, Lord, we're all liars. All men are liars, Father God, in their flesh. But thank God for the blood of Jesus that forgives us. And we accept that atonement. And you just go before the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray that prayer. You tell God you're a sinner, and you really mean it in your heart that you're sorry for breaking the laws of God. God's going to forgive you. Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Listen, I want you to know that God's a reasonable God. That's what the Bible says. He's not waiting to bang you in the head. He's waiting for you to come home. You've been away from God your whole life. Come home. Come home. Praise Jesus. Well, who I got on here with me? Brother Andrew? All right. Well, if you prayed that prayer, we'd like to hear from you. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you dial 347-945-5416. Nathan's at the switchboard. He'll take your call. And or you can reach me at Ventura, V-E-N-T-U-R-A, peter77@gmail.com. And I'd be more than happy to hear from you. I'd like to send you some literature for a new Christian, something to help you get along. Find yourself a church that says they're Bible-believing and uses the King James Bible. And you'll find that you'll grow in Christ Jesus. Go before the Lord, pray that God keep you in the truth, and welcome to the kingdom of God, and welcome to the fellowship, and welcome to the body of Christ, because you're a saved child of God. Amen. Well, I'm going to turn this over to Brother Nathan. Brother Nathan, I know you're in there somewhere.
continually be in my mind.
Have you been good to me?